Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are at work all around the world. We thank you for the incredible hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would meet each of us where we need to be met today. You know what is going on in each of our lives, and we trust that you will minister to us through your word this morning. Lord, thank you that you are at work in our midst, but that you are at work all around the world, and we have the privilege of partnering with different groups and individuals. And right now, Lord, we thank you for the work of NicaWorks in Nicaragua. Thank you that we can partner alongside pastors and churches there to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and growing in him. Lord, thanks that we can play a role in that with the bike ministry. And Lord, 400-plus bikes went down there this last month, 12,000 total in this ministry. Thank you for the career opportunities that gives people, the discipleship training. So Lord, thank you that you are at work all around the world. I pray this morning that your hand of blessing and power would be evident in everything that goes on here. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, at this point, I'd like to dismiss our children's ministry. Student ministries, youth, you will be in the service today for communion. Children's ministry, that is up to fourth grade. You can head on out there. Your teachers are waiting for you in the community room. You can head out and have a great time up there. If you're visiting with us today, parents, you're welcome to go up there and help your children settle in. You can stay as long as you want up there. But that's up to fourth grade. You can head on out to Run Kids, which is our children's ministry. I appreciate, Jim, the public service announcement you gave us of 4,500 calories is a typical Thanksgiving meal. Now, 4,500 calories, that's a huge number, and it's kind of hard for me to get around that. So let me give you a conversion that I find very helpful. 4,500 calories equals 2 belt notches, okay? And there, you're fine. You got it figured out. And just like that, December is on us. We're still eating Thanksgiving leftovers. We're about to launch into the least productive month of the year. It's game on for all the shopping and parties that this season has to offer. And for some, Christmas is the highlight of the year. And for others, it's just a time to endure. But no matter what you think about it, the reason for Christmas gets lost in the hustle and bustle. You will never find real, genuine hope in the shopping and the parties that go on this time of year. So let's counter the commercialism and emptiness that the world around us offers, and we'll celebrate with Advent. Advent is when we think of Jesus' birth and we anticipate his return, and we live in light of those truths. If you have a Bible with you, you can open it to Luke chapter 2. Luke is the third book in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels, tells us the account of Jesus. Today, I invite you to pause and to reflect on that first Christmas. It's the most hope-giving, emptiness-shattering event in history. And we could all do with some extra hope in our lives. In Luke chapter 2, it starts like this in verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to the people he favors." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. This account, This one little story should fill us with hope. And here's why. Because anyone can get in the story. Because God is at work even when we can't feel it. And because God keeps his promises. See, anyone can get in the great story. This means it is available to all of us. See, the shepherds, the guys in the fields outside Bethlehem, were bottom of the totem pole in their culture. They were the nobodies of their day. They were despised by their own countrymen. The rabbinic tradition of the day even said that shepherding was an unclean profession. I mean, how far they had come since the days of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." But when Jesus came, shepherding was considered an unclean profession. It was the kind of profession that no one would say to their kids, "Hey, why don't you grow up and become a shepherd one day?" They were poor. They had no social mobility. And to make matters worse, they lived under the thumb of Roman rule. They lived in occupied territory. They were non-citizens. They were nobodies as far as the world was concerned. But in this account, it's almost like God puts his arm around him and he says, "I know the world doesn't think you exist, but I know you exist and you matter to me. And you matter to me so much that I'm going to let you in on the master story that I have been scripting over the centuries. And I want you guys to be the first to know." God let the shepherds, the nobodies, in on the greatest thing that the world has ever known. He made them the advance team for unveiling the great news. Now, if God can take some poor, hard-scrabble shepherds living under Roman occupation, if he has these guys on his mind, he's got us on his mind too. There's hope for all of us. You see, any of us can get in on the story. You don't have to be great in the world's eyes for God to notice you. You don't have to impress people. You can be a nobody in the world's eyes. These shepherds certainly were. But they weren't nobodies in God's eyes. And no one on the planet is a nobody in God's eyes. And it's his opinion that matters more than anything else. And we see it in this simple story. Some guys out in the field on a cold Middle Eastern night, watching their flocks, fully aware that no one around there cared about them. But God was about to invade their little world and say, "Guys, let me let you in on a secret. I want you to be the messengers." There's hope for all of us. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, is the one organization on the planet that the only way you get into it is by admitting that you don't meet the qualifications. It's the only organization like that. And God just gave us a glimpse of it with these shepherds, the nobodies. You would have never picked these guys to be the advanced group for your marketing plan. But God stepped into their world. So there's hope for all of us. The passage in verse 10 says that Jesus is good news of great joy for all the people. That means everybody in the Greek. All of us are in. So don't ever think that because of your blank, whatever it is, that makes you think you're inadequate or not up to it or not worthy. Don't ever think that that blank gets in the way of what God is doing, because he sees you and he notices you and he knows you. Christmas exposes the lie that I'm a nobody and that nobody cares, because God cares. And he shows us by invading the lives of these shepherds with the great news of Jesus Christ. But this wasn't the only time that God is like this. You know, Jesus attended a lot of parties when he was living here on earth. And there's one of them in Luke chapter 5, just a couple pages over in your Bibles, where Jesus is hanging out with the riffraff, the high society people, the people that mattered in the world, the people that everyone thought, wow, they're great people, looked down on Jesus and what's going on, and they gave him a hard time. In Luke 5, verse 30, it says this, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples," those are Jesus' followers, his friends, "saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you hang out with these awful people? They're nobodies. You should be with the important people like us and all prim and proper.'" And Jesus answers them. And he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's amazing right there. Because human nature is, we say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do so that I can impress God, or I'm going to impress other people. But God looks at all of us. He knows us and he loves us. And he says, "I know you fall short of my standard. You're all spiritually sick. You're spiritually dead for that matter. But I didn't send my son for those who didn't need him. I sent him because all of you need a savior." Anyone can get in on the story. Jesus is for all of us. He offers hope to each and every one of us. The first step to getting in on the story is by saying, "You know, I realize I'm not good enough. I realize I don't deserve to be in this story. I'm just thankful that Jesus welcomes people like me into his family." See, none of us are good enough, but none of us are too bad. None of us are important enough, but each of us matter to God more than we dare to dream. And we see that in this story where the shepherds have their lives blown apart when God steps in and says, "Guys, I want you to be the message bearers." That gives me hope. If God can use guys like this, then there's room for all of us. The shepherd's experience also reminds us that God is at work even when we don't feel it. It's been said before that when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. He is working behind the scenes in ways that we couldn't comprehend right here, right now. And God says, "When the time is right, I'll unveil what I'm doing. But for now, will you just trust me that I'm working? Even though you may feel like your life is going nowhere, even though you may feel you're in the middle of just a miserable situation." We want God to fix things right away. But that isn't the way God rolls. These shepherds, they were the nobodies of their society. And day in and day out, they would be with their sheep. Sheep are not the brightest animals on the planet either. So to add insult to injury, I've had the privilege of herding sheep before. My extended family, a bunch of them were in Wales. They were farmers in the middle of Nowheresville. And my family's claim to fame is back in Britain. I think it was in the 50s when they were electrifying all the farms. They made a big deal, the BBC made a big deal about saying there's only 17 farms in all of Wales that don't have electricity. And four of them belong to my family, okay? So that's the kind of people, those are my people right there. I have tried to herd sheep before, and it is an impossible task. So I respect what these shepherds do. But day in and day out, they showed up. Nothing is ever going to change. I'm going to watch the sheep today. None of them are going to give me an interesting conversation. It's all I can do to keep the wolves and the bandits away from them. And then I'm going to go home. No one will know I exist because I'll be home at day because I work at night. And then I'm going to repeat the same thing over and over. God, where are you in the midst of this? And even on a national level, for centuries, the Jews had cried out, how long, O Lord, when are you going to send this Savior? If you read the story of what we call the Old Testament, it's all about God's people who seem to do well, and then they suffer. And then they say, God, save us. And God says, no, I need to let you wait a while before I step in. But when I step in, it's going to be greater than you can imagine. And this is the ultimate example of that. Lord, when are you going to send this Messiah, this hero? We've been waiting. God, have you forgotten us? And I find that we can be a lot like those Israelites in the first century. God, have you forgotten me here? How come my life isn't going according to plan? What's the deal? Why am I suffering? Why are some people who are very close to me just going through the ringer? God, where are you? I'm sure the shepherds felt all of that. And Christmas reminds us that God's timing is not our timing, but his timing is ultimately the best. In the book of Galatians, further on in the New Testament, it gives us a glimpse into heaven's throne room. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time had come, and up until that, God had certainly heard his people's cries for help. And some of them were probably shaking their fist at him. What's wrong with you, God? How come you're taking so long? I, the human being, know all that's going on, and now's when you need to step in. God's saying, no, I'm God. I know when I'll step in. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Imagine for a moment, heaven's palace, busy with activities, angels going forth, doing whatever they do. God is reigning. And then in the middle of it all, God summons an angel, Gabriel. And he says, Gabriel, it's time. I want you to go to a young woman in Israel and tell her something incredible. I imagine you could have heard a pin drop in heaven. All the angels who knew that God was up to something, he was doing it. It's like, it's happening now. This is it. All eyes peeled on Jerusalem. God is going to make things right. The plan is working. It's happening. Pin would have dropped in heaven, and everyone would have heard it. But the story being crafted over the centuries is hitting its crescendo. The long wait was running into its expiration date. And just as the Jews of old waited for the Messiah, their hero, you may be waiting on God for something. And you may be saying the same thing they were saying. God, how long? God, won't you fix this situation? Maybe it's a sense of fear or anxiety that cripples you in everyday life. Maybe it's an unfulfilled longing or a dream. Or maybe family problems or a health challenge. We know there are all kinds of things we face. But God is writing a story that is greater than any of the challenges we're up against. And he is the hero, but he invites us into his story. But you see, the story that he's writing is the story we'd want if we had all the facts. But the trouble is, we don't have all the facts. God knows our flaws, our inadequacies, our shame, our shortcoming. But he still says, I want you in my story. And yes, there is some pain in it because you live in a fallen world. But will you trust me enough to know that I can script something that will even take your pain and your suffering and will use it for greater good than you can dare imagine? He's saying to all of us, would you trust me when you can't see me? I've got this. Just trust me. I'm working something. And it may not make sense to you right now, but one day it will. Who would have ever thought the Savior would have entered the world 2,000 years ago in Nowheresville? There's no reason to say that God can't say at the right time, I'm going to step in and I'm going to sort out whatever issues or suffering you're facing. This story of the angelic encounter with the shepherds gives genuine hope, because God is at work behind the scenes, even when we can't see it. God is at work even when we aren't feeling it, and he calls us to trust him. I also see in this encounter with the shepherds and the angels that God kept his promise. God has made a promise way, way back in the Old Testament that one day he was going to send a Savior. And God kept his promise. Jesus was born in a hamlet several miles from Jerusalem. You can see Jerusalem from Bethlehem and vice versa. Many of the sheep born in the hills and fields around Bethlehem were destined to become sacrificial lambs in the temple, which was in sight of these hills. And the baby boy that was born 2,000 years ago was destined to be a sacrifice as well, because God keeps his promises. He sent the Lamb of God amongst the sacrificial lambs in the countryside outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was a Lamb of God, the Savior of all who believe, the hero of the story of the ages. But this is the way he's presented. In the book of Matthew, an angel in chapter 1 comes to Joseph and says, let me tell you what's going on. This is just really crazy. I know you're engaged to be married. You're engaged to be married to Mary. You two have an honorable relationship. And she's pregnant. And this is what the angel says. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. God keeps his promises. And much as the shepherds were not real high in the totem pole in society, Joseph was a laborer. But God knew him, and God noticed him, and said, this son that I'm going to give you and Mary, he's going to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is a Lamb of God, and he's evidence that God keeps his promises. Because of God's promise that a Savior would be sent to the world, we can experience life as it ought to be lived. This Savior, this Lamb of God, became a sacrifice for us, meaning he died in our place to pay the penalty that you and I owe for our sin, all the stuff we've done wrong. Jesus died in our place, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave, and he extends life to us. And we experience that life when we call on him and say, Lord, I'm not good enough. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus died for me and he rose again and I'm trusting in him. When you believe that message and you place your faith in Christ, you enter into relationship with God. He adopts us into his family. But then it gets better. I mean, it's kind of hard to beat that just in and of itself. But God says, I will live in you and through you. I will give you everything you need in life, but you need to keep turning back to me. You know, so often we'll think, okay, I need to go to Jesus and he will be my ticket to heaven and then everything will be fine and then I kind of figure it out by myself. But no, the gospel is for everyone every day. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is the hero of the story that God has been writing. This hero of the story is both a sacrificial lamb and a conquering king. He's a sacrificial lamb in that he died for you and for me. He's also the conquering king who rose from the grave. And he says, will you take my hand and let me lead you through life? That is why we have hope when we think of this encounter between the angels and the shepherds. See, because Jesus is the Lamb of God and he is the conquering king, we can be made right with God. We can join his family. Because of the incredibleness of this story, we can trust God even when we don't see him at work. Even when life doesn't make sense to us, we can say, Lord, if you're big enough to step into time as you did 2,000 years ago, you're great enough to do it in my life now. And I'll trust you that you're writing a story and you're using me and it didn't yet make sense to me, but you know all the facts and I don't. And I'll trust you. We can have hope under those circumstances. And then this encounter reminds us that all of us can get in on the story. None of us is too good. None of us is too bad. Any of us can join in with what God is doing. And he calls us to come to him for that hope. See, we can have rock solid hope in life because of that baby boy born in a nowhere village whose birth was announced by a bunch of nobodies. And that good news is extended to everybody. So let's recapture the spirit of Advent. Let's remember that Jesus has come and that he is coming back again. There's no better way to capture the spirit of Advent, I think, than for us to sing, which we're going to do in a few minutes, the old hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Because we know that when he came the first time, the plan was rolling into place to make everything right. And then he's going to come back again and he's going to finish the story. And in the meantime, he invites all of us to say, I want in. Lord, I believe you died for me and you rose again and I'm trusting Jesus. As we move into communion, we need to remember that that baby born on Christmas Day, whose birth we celebrate, is also the conquering king that we look forward to seeing in the future. But we also have to remember that he is the promise kept by God. Because when John the Baptist saw Jesus, who he had known as a child, but he saw him as an adult, when he came to John, and John looked at him and said, Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This baby born amongst the sacrificial lambs would take away all our sin. And we're going to remember that in a few minutes as we take communion together. And as we take communion, we remember. We look to the past for the sacrificial lamb. We look ahead to the conquering king. And as we look back and we look ahead, we're planted right here in the present. And we say, Lord, how can you use me in your story? I'll trust you to write something that includes me, that may not be the way I would have put it if I was writing a script, but you know all the facts, and I will trust that you can do a better job of my life than I ever could by myself. The angel's encounter with the shepherds reminds me of all this, and we have rock solid hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that the Savior has come. Thank you that you look at us and you notice us. You care about us and you invite us into the greatest story ever imagined. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that we would look to Jesus, that we would see him as the sacrificial lamb who died for us, but that we would also look ahead to him as a conquering king who invites us to journey through life with him. Lord, I pray that you would be preparing our hearts for communion in a few minutes as we remember all that Jesus has done, and we look forward to him completing the story, because it is all about him, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.